If you would take your copy of God's Word and open to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. Someone asked me a few weeks ago, they said, Pastor, how come you say, and I don't do this all the time, but often I will say, take your copy of God's Word. Why don't you just say, take the Bible, or open your Bibles too? And sometimes I do say that. But take your copy of God's Word. What an incredible thought. What a privilege that you and I have to be able to hold in our hand a copy of God's Word. How many across this globe do not have that privilege? And yet we have countless numbers sitting on our shelves, and I hope we use them. I hope you are in God's Word and you treasure God's Word, the Word of God. It is how we come to faith in Christ. It delivers the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification. The Word of God is imperative for consistent Christian living. Without a regular diet of the truth found in the Word, you will not live faithfully for your God. By the power of the Word and the skilled hands of the Holy Spirit, the believer in Christ has put off the old and put on the new. Put off, put on is something that has both already happened to the believer, but also continues to happen. We believers are truly new creatures in Christ. That newness is accomplished at the moment of salvation. We are not becoming progressively new. We are new in Christ. And yet sanctification, that change in growth as new creatures, tells us that this is something that we must actively and experientially live out as a follower of Jesus. The salvation of our souls radically changes our lives by grace through faith in Christ. But now, as ambassadors for Him, God equips His followers perfectly to change and to live this new man life through the continual renewing of our mind. In other words, through the Bible, God has given us everything we need to truly live life, and live a godly one at that. Last week, we began to look at some of the put-ons. Long list of put-offs in the book of Colossians. We didn't spend too much time with that. I'll let you read that on your own. But last week we began to look at some of these put-ons, those things which characteristically clothe the true follower of Jesus. So would you follow along? Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 once more. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And Father, it is this passage that we desire to take into our minds this morning. God, I pray that you would work in such a way that the put off would be eagerly accepted, that we would so desire Christ's likeness, we would so desire to walk with you, that those things aren't even named among us. God, whatever we do, I pray that we would learn to do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tender mercies, kindness, humility. Remember from last week that those were the qualities, those are the characteristics that illustrate how Christians ought to express themselves to the people around them. Meekness and long-suffering, coupled with verse 13, the description of long-suffering. What does it mean to be patient? It means to bear with. It means to forgive. But the meekness and long-suffering illustrate how a Christian ought to respond to those around him or her. So what Paul has done here for the Colossians is he said, hey, Colossians, hey, believers, this is how you are to express yourself to others in compassionate heart, kindness, and humility. And this is how you are to respond to others around you in meekness and long-suffering. And we concluded last week with the question, why? Why the need for these two categories, both the outward action and the inward response? Why the need? And we said that the need is there because there are times when in our own feeble efforts to show compassion, we want to do what's right. We want to show compassion. We want to show kindness. We even do so maybe with a humble spirit. There are times when we mess that up. And we end up offending. And maybe it is that we don't care to a great enough degree. Maybe we're distracted in our care. As a Christian, yet as a sinner, this is often where we fall short. And so this is when it is helpful to us when the believer on the other side of the equation, right? Because you don't just show kindness to no one. And the call here is to show kindness to those who are a part of the family. You're not just moved with compassion to no one. No, actually the context is to be moved with compassion to those who are part of the family. And so there is someone on the receiving end. And when I mess up on the giving end, how wonderful it is when the believer on the receiving end exercises patient endurance towards me. They bear with us with a forgiving spirit and a degree of meekness that gives the Holy Spirit time to work in our own hearts. And obviously that illustration could all be turned around. Maybe you're on the receiving end and someone else on the giving end. And the admonition is to receive whatever they are doing with a meekness and a patience that is of Christ. Perhaps like me, as we've considered this passage, you were moved by the Holy Spirit to put on certain aspects of these qualities. To repent of your own sin, your old man tendencies, and let your mind think more biblically, more new man, as you live this life in Christ. And here's the question that moves us into our passage today. How do I focus in? How do I narrow in on what God has called me to be compassionate, kind, humility, meekness, long-suffering? How do I do this without being a fake? Have you ever thought about that in your own mind? I'm sure you have. I know I'm supposed to be kind, but it would be a lie. I know I'm supposed to be moved with compassion, but I don't have any. It would be a lie for me to do this with the heart that I now have. I don't feel like it. Maybe in the act of kindness, there's a bitterness. Because in order to actually show kindness to somebody, it is going to cost you. Maybe it's going to cost you time. And you say, I don't want to give up that time. I could be doing this. Maybe it's going to cost you money. And you say, yeah, that cuts into my plans. The question is, how can I live obediently for Christ and resist the urge of all of this looking and feeling like a cold, impersonal obligation on my part? Our goal is to avoid, I'm saved, I guess I have to. We've said it repeatedly. Salvation radically changes our lives. If understood biblically, salvation changes us in a way that is otherworldly, right? It is heavenly. It's not something that's just found on earth. It's not just turning over a new leaf. Salvation radically changes us. It's not just a decision or some kind of New Year's resolution. I resolved to be more kind this year. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, these are all wrapped in something. They're cloaked in something, held together in something far more impactful and lasting than just a good intention. They are grounded in the love of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. But above all these things, so Paul is pointing back to verses 12 and 13. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The word love is that all-familiar word, agape. Agape is a word translated love, but more than just love in a general sense, it is that distinctively Christian word that identifies the sacrifice of Christ expressed in his seen and unseen care for believers, for sinners. Agape is expressed perfectly in Christ's seen and unseen care for sinners. It is sacrificial. And Paul says that this love, this agape, is the bond of perfection. It fastens, it connects various individual parts together to make a whole. So this ligament of love binds. Ligament. Ligament is connective tissue, right? This time of year, especially with football going on and sports, you used to hear about it, a lot about it in the NFL. Well, they've gone to everybody's wearing braces that protects knees from being blown out. You see, you don't hear about that quite as much. You do hear about it in high school athletes. They need surgery on their MCL, their ACL. Your anterior cruciate ligament and medial collateral ligament, what do? They connect your thigh bone to your shin bone. All right. Without your ACL and MCL, you have no knee. There's no joint there because there's no stability and your leg can't function as it was designed to function without those ligaments. Ligaments hold structures together. Ligaments hold structures stable. So this ligament, this bond, this ligament of love binds. We would think, well, love would bind all of us together. That's true, but what is the immediate context which Paul is addressing? Above all these things, 12 and 13, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. For what? For all of these things. Love is the ligament which takes each of these virtues, binds them together, holds them stable in perfect harmony as you and I image God to one another. Tender mercies. It's not you working up a heart of compassion. Oh, I don't love, but I'm just going to love because that's what God tells me to do. His compassion is leveraged as life touches life. I know you because Jesus knows me. I am moved to love you because Jesus was moved to love me. What is behind my heart of compassion? It is the glory of God expressed in Jesus when he saved me. This is where our salvation and our sanctification are linked. Without salvation, you have no sanctification. And without sanctification, you have no means of expressing your salvation. So what God has done is he has perfectly joined our salvation and sanctification together to give us ultimate purpose here on earth. You want to be used for the eternal? Start with love and letting that love boil over to a heart of compassion for those around you. How about kindness? Kindness isn't, I mentioned last week, a gift card. I suppose we got to get them something. Get them a gift card. Gift cards are great, right? I mean, who doesn't like to have a wallet full of gift cards? But what motivates the action behind the gift card? True biblical kindness is God's love expressed in action for another. God did far more than give me a gift card, right? Far more than that. And so as I am amazed and astounded by my salvation, that overflows to kindness towards others, I grow in sanctification, living for him. Humility boasts not of itself or its experiences, but sacrificially says, I lay my own experiences aside. God, use them only where they can be a help. I want to ask and I want to listen and I want to learn in order to best lovingly counsel and point people to you. In fact, I hope that in this conversation, people don't even see me, they see you. The meek lovingly submit to God's plans. The patient lovingly serve as God's true peacemakers in the chaos of life. Love perfects. Love binds all of these virtues. Both the work of the Spirit in my inner man and that which is now lived out towards those around me, love is what binds all of that together. The actions and the responses, it brings them under the pattern of Christ. The character of the Christ follower ought to be rooted in sacrificial love. Because he or she has been sacrificially loved to the fullest extent. It is only when we truly lay hold of the importance of our salvation that we are able then to image that, mirror that to the others around us. When we realize the miraculous event that took place in salvation, we then want to be used as a tool to accomplish that work. All the glory be to God. Above all these things, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And again, because the word agape is used, this is not a love which you and I can manufacture. It is something that must flow through us as God agapes us. Verse 15 begins the second set of admonitions from Paul. You remember back to verses 12 through 14, that first counsel was put on. Put this on. And here, just in this passage, is another set of admonitions. And this second group uses the word let. Let. You see it there in verse 15. You see it also in verse 16. Let the peace of God. Let means to surrender yourself to something. And the implication here is this new way. Surrender yourself to this new way. Again, salvation radically changes our lives, so we shouldn't expect God's way to look like man's way. I'll tell you this, verses 15 through 17 do not look like man's way. In fact, man is going to look at this and say, that's weird. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. I will tell you this, that if you were to live that, those who do not know Jesus, and even some who say that they do, would look at you and say, what? I mean, you're going through some horrific things. Are you just kind of brushing all of that off? Are you being indifferent to the trials of life and the struggles of life? Because you say you're at peace and you're actually thankful. That's weird. That's strange. You think that's bad? Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I don't sing. Christians sing. Christians have a song in their heart that comes out their mouth. Well, I don't sing. Christians sing. That's weird. That's strange. That's odd. It is. But why would you expect the way of God to look like the way of man? Verse 15. The peace of God. Let's talk about the peace of God. The word peace there refers not to peace between two people, but peace that resides within. It is an inner rest. It is a quietness of the soul. Now, we would hope that when the qualities above, the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, we would hope that when those are lived out, peaceful relationships would be the result. What do you and I know about that, though? Sometimes that's true, but God never promises that result. In fact, as you have compassion on people, there are times when their hatred of you will actually be increased. There are times when you show kindness and they despise the kindness that you show. But when our minds are renewed, when we begin to understand and when we begin to see life through the lens of truth, the lens of Scripture, there can be a rest. There can be a quietness of the soul that can come and begin to rule, begin to referee life for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This inner peace is really a compound peace. This quietness of the soul is really made up of two parts. One is peace with God. Aren't you glad for peace with God? The forgiveness, the cleansing, the faithfulness of God, the commitment of God, the security of God. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's side number one of this peace. Side number two is peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. These are just a couple of verses. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. You know it well. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The implication is there, believer, you've already got that in you. That peace of God that resides in you. You have peace with God because you have been made righteous, you've been holy by the blood of Jesus. And because you have peace with God, He has granted you, He has gifted you, He has graced you with the peace of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, it doesn't come upon you in some mystical and mysterious way. It guards your hearts and your minds. Where is the peace of God for the believer? It is indwelling us in the person of the Holy Spirit, again, as He skillfully takes the Word and leverages it on our lives. So Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, let this peace, this inner peace, this quietness of the soul, because you have peace with God and you have the peace of God, let the peace of God rule or act as an umpire. My mind, I'm not a huge baseball fan, my mind of an umpire is not strikes and balls safe or out. My mind goes to the umpire who the batter has just been hit by a ball that the pitcher threw, and the umpire steps in between them like this. Okay? In another sport, maybe he would be called a referee. All right? So he stands between to prevent lawlessness. So what's going on here? Let the peace of God rule. Let it umpire. Let it referee between the complexities of this temporary life and the satisfying assurance of the eternal. Because the complexities of this life want to overtake you. And Paul is saying to the church that this peace which has been given to you, believer, this peace, it can actually be used to rule your heart. There is a battle going on. There is a struggle going on. It is something which can rule your heart. You were called into one body. And he adds on, and be thankful. What you and I tend to do is we tend to resist the rule. We tend to resist the umpire. Get out of my way. We resist the rest, the quietness that God has provided. We get stirred up with worry and we get stirred up with anxiety. And get this, in doing so, we live as violators of peace. Ask yourself the question, where is there evidence in my life that I serve as a violator of the peace? Peace with God and the peace of God. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14, verse 27. He said this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's already there. I do not give to you as the world gives. Whatever that means, we'll just set it aside and know this, that God does things different than our world. But listen to this. Do not, what's the next word? Let. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Paul says here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. They're saying the same thing. But you know what the important message is for you and for me? When you serve as a violator of the peace, you have let it happen. You have chosen to not protect the unity of the Spirit which has been provided for us in Christ. That word let is extremely personal. It should be for us who are believers. God, protect me. I do not want to let my heart be troubled. Because when I let my heart be troubled, I am not letting the peace of God rule in my heart. It's on you. And it's on me. It's not on the circumstances around us. It is not on the failure of other people around us. When we are moved with trouble and fear, when we are controlled, when we are obsessed with trouble and fear, we have let it happen. That's weighty. That's heavy stuff. Because I can't point my finger at those around me. Paul is saying to the Colossians, who are you? Elect of God, holy and beloved. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, there is a character that God wants to work in you, and part of that character is now letting the peace of God rule in my heart. Trouble and fear, you don't rule anymore. Who rules? The God who brings peace, the God who has settled my eternal account, and the God who now controls and oversees the life that I live here on earth. So what will happen then, believer? You will grow, again, verse 15, you will grow in thankfulness. Show me a believer who is thanking God for his sovereignty. Show me a believer who is praising God for his power. Show me a believer who is thanking God for his kindness or his presence or his love. And it's not that that believer will be without trouble in this world. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. But what will be true? Show me a believer who is thanking God, and I will show you a Christian who is at peace with God. They are walking closely with him. And show me a believer who is thanking God, and I will show you a believer who has the peace of God governing his or her responses to the chaos of life. You say, that's too simple. No, that's the result of a renewed mind. Don't underestimate the power of the Spirit using the truth of the Word. Verse 16 quickly gives us another let. Let the peace of God rule. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, verse 16 gives us another let. Let the word become so much a part of you that it controls your thinking and spills over to the influence of others. Jot down a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 27, verse 17. iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. What's the point? Again, these are just a few verses, all teaching the reality of life touching life. We are always teaching. We are always impacting. How much should the world, no, how much should the word impact you? It should impact you to the point where those around you will call all those around you the world. Not only believers, but should spill over even to unbelievers where something is different. The word ought to spill over into the world. Another question that we need to ask is in what way? Well, one of the ways is given to us here. And again, this way looks so different from those around us. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalms refer back to, and it would have been especially relevant to the Jewish community, refers back to the Old Testament Psalter, those hymns of sacrifice and service and praise to the God of heaven, still relevant for us today. Hymns would be songs of praise, specifically praise to God. Spiritual songs, songs with a spiritual message. Maybe they're testimonial. Maybe they're songs of warning or experience where God has moved. What's the point? I don't know if the Colossian church was a singing church or not. Maybe what Paul is doing here is saying, hey, you guys are singing and you do a great job. Continue with it. Here's why. Maybe they were full of, I don't sing. And there is an admonishment here to get going with it. What Paul is saying is, let the song that comes out of you be consistent with the word of God that is impacting you. Make that joyful noise. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It is another aspect of showing thanksgiving, of being thankful. Let those around me not know me as a complainer, not know me as a boaster, not know me as a worrier, not know me as a discontent, not know me as an Eeyore. Let them see the goodness of God, especially when the circumstances of life are difficult. Let them see the joy of the Lord, even when the circumstances are not happy. Let them see the love of God, even when treated poorly. Psalm 40, verse 3, He has put a new song in my mouth. Listen carefully to the words of the psalmist as it correlates with Colossians chapter 3. He has put a new song in my mouth. Yes, he does that for new creatures. Praise to our God. That is the theme. But this is strange. Many will see it. Now you would think that the psalmist would say, many will hear it, because that's what we do. We hear songs. The psalmist, though, says, He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. What song is coming out of your mouth? What testimony, what praise to God is consistent with you as you go through the avenues of this world? Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And what Paul will do in verses 18 and the following is he'll give some examples of how you can do this. But he links it down to verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Paul would give the same message to the churches of Ephesus. He would give the same message to the church in Corinth. Believers, you and I are representatives of our Lord for all of our years here on this earth. All of your decisions have great impact. All of your conversations bear an eternal weight. All of your actions and responses influence for eternity. All for the glory of God. All in the name of our Lord Jesus. All in thanksgiving that He has redeemed our souls and made us new. Now He equips us to live the new. In the first century, when this was written, the gospel advanced. And the church grew through the kindness and the compassion of the Christians. The followers of the way, that's what it was called, right? The way was the way of this teacher, the way of this, they call him Messiah, the way of Jesus. They were just called the way. So the followers of the way were different from the world around them, very different. They were marked with love. They were marked with grace as they reached out to the broken, as they reached out to the hurting, to the wandering all around them. And the fruit of that love was spread. And that fruit left seeds. And those seeds were then watered and burst forth with new life. Wausau Bible Church, listen and listen well. The way must continue, and it must continue through us. We are coming to the book of Revelation. Churches that no longer promoted, testified of, and lived consistent with the way were removed. Wausau Bible Church, that's not a scare tactic. That is a wonderful privilege that we have. If we truly understand our salvation, then we will rejoice in God's sanctification. There are those within these walls, listen carefully, there are those within these walls who need Jesus. Believers, you have the responsibility to be God's messengers of compassion and kindness. Find them. Those among us who need Jesus. There are those within these walls who are overwhelmed with life. Believers, you are to be God's messengers of compassion and kindness to them. Find them. There are within these walls those who are lonely, hurting, discouraged, and struggling. Believers, Paul's testimony was this: Christ's love compels us that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Is that what compels your daily life? Who are you living for? How is your salvation working for you? How is your sanctification working for you? How has the Holy Spirit prodded you through these truths? I hope your prayer is not geared towards the person across the auditorium. But your prayer is for you and for your family. God, would you grow us into more loving image bearers? Would we be more compassionate towards church members? Would we be more kind toward the families in our sphere of influence? Believers, what motivates you? Believers, do you dwell on the immeasurable love of God expressed toward you? Believers, is love binding all of this together, or does your life lack the stability that true love provides? The answer for us, believers, is turn to Him. Run to Him. Confess to Him. Repent before Him. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God's way looks different than ours. It is high time for us to submit to His way. May God be glorified through Wausau Bible Church as we yield ourselves to Him. As the Word of God becomes the referee, as the peace of God overflows our hearts and allows us to impact others. We've been saved. We've been saved by a gracious and good God unto good works for His honor, for His glory. Father, thank you for our time together today. The message has been geared towards those of us who call you Lord. The message has been geared to us who have the Holy Spirit indwelling. And God, I pray that that Spirit would work, would bring conviction. God, I pray that we would respond well, know the forgiveness and cleansing of God, and then know the power to live boldly, humbly, compassionately, kindly, God, in meekness and patience, being quick to forgive. For we have been forgiven so much. What a privilege to be called a son of God, a child of the King. Father, for those who are in this room who look at us and say, I'm not sure what's going on here, but obviously they love their Lord. God, I pray that those who are not saved, they've never been rescued from their sin, would admit that they're a sinner and call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says that anyone who trusts the Lord by faith for the forgiveness of sins will be forgiven and made whole. Transformed into a new creature. Made right with God. So for those who are in here who are not saved, God, I pray that they would seek one of us out. God, I pray that we would have the privilege of sharing Christ with them, Christ as Savior, and that they would trust in Jesus today. Work through this passage. I pray that the nagging conviction of the Spirit would not diminish until we repent. For your glory and for the salvation of souls and for the growth of the body. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things to the glory of God. Amen.